The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Amen. Praise God. What a great morning. Yes. God is just moving and showing up. Thank you, Lord. There's so much that needs to happen in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're hearing my voice this morning. Today is your day. Amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You personally. He died because we are all sinners. But for each person, we must recognize that we have a sin nature and we must say, God, forgive me, and I receive your sacrifice, your son on the cross, and believe that he came back to life on the third day. If you do that today, you receive Christ as your personal Savior and you are part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In fact, I want to pause right now and pray that prayer with anybody who might be listening to us or who is in here. Please, everyone, please just bow your head. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everyone just to repeat after me. So if there's somebody accepting Christ in here this morning, we'll all be a part of it. Amen. Father God, in Jesus' name, I believe you sent your son to die for me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by your grace. I believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and he came back to life on the third day. I receive him as my Savior right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with us this morning, please, please let us know. We're excited about the kingdom of God and growing the kingdom of God and expanding the kingdom of God. And anytime someone comes into the kingdom gets larger. Amen. We're looking forward to the good things that God has for us. All right. We're going to, now that you're part of the kingdom, I'm going to talk to you about fighting. Because it's really important that we understand how to fight according to the principles of the Word of God and the things that Jesus Christ taught us. We're going to fight the good fight. And 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And if you did that this morning, you're a part of the kingdom of God and it's time to fight. You have to begin fighting. We are fighting in an unseen spiritual, fighting against an unseen spiritual enemy. And the battle started around 6,000 years ago when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were tempted and they ate of the fruit. And immediately when they disobeyed God, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they disobeyed God, the battle started. It started with them as soon as they were being tempted. They should have taken authority over the tempter. They did not. And now because they did not, we all have this battle that we're going through. And it's really important that we understand the significance of this battle that we're in. And I talk about the reality that we are not fighting from a position of hoping to win. We're fighting from a position of victory. We've already won. But I do want to set the record straight this morning. Contrary to popular belief, it was not an apple that caused all this turmoil in the world. That's right. Amen. But I found out what it was. It was a pear. The pear that was on the ground. The pear that took a bite of the apple. They're the ones that really caused this issue. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, it wasn't that funny. I just thought it was cute. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But you know, people will get, they'll make a big deal about, well, it wasn't an apple. We don't know what kind of, well, so what? We don't care what it was. All we know is that they disobeyed. And the disobedience is what's caused us all this problem. So, all right, we're going to just, I'm going to try to do just a brief summary of what I've already talked about, the proper battle stance. It's very important that we have that proper battle stance, which is victory. When we encounter the enemy, we have already won if we get the right mindset. We've already won the battle. The battle is ours. And all we have to do is rely on our God. However, we have to stand. The scripture tells us to stand. So battle is ours, and we have the victory. Our proper battle stance is victory. We must engage the enemy. According to 1 Corinthians 10:4, we war in the spirit dimension, the spirit realm, whatever you want to call it. It's a different dimension that we live in, but it's a real dimension, and it's all around us. According to some scientists, they believe that we may have as many as 10 dimensions all around us. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know there's two. Absolutely, there are two dimensions. The one we live in and the one that God dwells in. And the one that God dwells in is more real than the one that we live in. This is a dimension. And it feels real to us. It's physical. But the spiritual aspect of our life is much more important and much more real. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. It's the things that are unseen that are important, that really are tangible, that are real to us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold, according to Strong's Concordance. The Greek word means to make strong, to fortify. It's a castle or a fortress. With our spiritual weapons, what we need to realize is that we can pull down these strongholds, these castles, these fortified positions that the enemy has. And he has fortified positions all around. We've allowed him sometimes to have fortified positions in our life, in our churches, in our communities, and in our nation. He has fortified positions because we have relented and allowed him to take territory from us instead of standing up and doing battle against him. And we're talking about spiritual battle here. We must stop, as believers, stop being passive. The number one reason that God's people are passive is bad doctrine. We get bad doctrine. You know, one of the bad doctrines is the hyper-sovereignty of God. That God is always in control of everything, and he is. But he's going to take care of it, and we have to do nothing. The belief that God is totally and completely in control all the time causes us to be very passive. Well, God's got this. Yes, God does have it. But he created a people in this earth. He told Adam and Eve to take dominion. And that he didn't take that responsibility away from them just because they fell in the garden. Man still has the responsibility to take dominion in this earth. Now, I got to tell you, man has messed it all up. Man has taken dominion, but man has messed things up, and it's never going to get completely right until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth. When he comes and does that, it's all going to be right. But in the meantime, he has a body, he calls his church, in this earth that's supposed to be going about taking dominion. Now, I'm not talking about, that we rule with a rod of iron over people. I'm talking about taking dominion in the spirit realm and allowing the Spirit of God to rule and reign in this earth and in people's hearts. Am I okay with this? You understand where I'm coming from? Okay. This satanic deception makes God's people anemic. And I mentioned that last week. I shared just a little bit. Anemia is a problem, physical problem with people. Sometimes they have problems with anemia, but sometimes because of low iron. Loss of blood is a number one reason people become anemic. And we don't have that problem. The loss of blood's what gave us the power. In Jesus' name, His blood. Amen? Amen. So loss of blood, we're glad for that. Number two, lack of red blood cell production, most commonly caused by malnutrition. Our nourishment as a believer comes from the Word of God. And if we're malnourished, we can get to the point where we're anemic spiritually. Psalms 119 verse 11 says this, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God." He's talking about the Lord. "That I might not sin against you." Where do we get this? From His word that will not sin against Him. So the number one way to walk in victory is becoming well nourished in the word of God. The third way is blood cells become destroyed by disease, and that usually is, you know, if people are not being nourished properly, you get disease. Sometimes people are diseased because lots of disease come up on people all over the world because they're not nourished. When you're suffering from malnutrition, your immune system becomes very weak. One of the things they're telling us about COVID-19 is make sure you have a strong immune system. People who have weak immune systems are more susceptible than others, you know, to drastic consequences from COVID-19. Now, are we going to fear this thing? Absolutely not. But we recognize that it's real and we take precautions. We don't want to expose people who may have compromised immune systems, but one of the things we can do is make sure we have a strong immune system. The same thing applies in the spirit realm. The only way that we're going to defeat the enemy is have a strong immune system. And we're immune to the enemy when we have the Word of God in our heart. That makes us immune to the enemy. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils." Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils that people give heed to, it's all over the body of Christ. There's all kinds of deceptive doctrines. And when we're malnourished, we can sometimes be deceived by these doctrines of devils. It's bad doctrine to believe that we are not going to be able to overcome the enemy. It's bad doctrine to say that God has put sickness and disease on you, that God's trying to teach you a lesson. It's bad doctrine to say, well, God's not concerned with your prosperity. God is concerned. He's concerned about every area of your life. I would you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But there, see, here we go. The Word of God is the key to every area of prosperity in our life. And you know, people get all tore up about the prosperity message. Well, you know, it can be taken too far. I realize that. There's no doubt about it. But if you think that God doesn't want His people to prosper, you're not reading the same Word that I read. He absolutely declares prosperity over His people. We can get it. We can have it. We can walk in it. We can walk in authority over demonic forces and doctrines of devils. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth, what did He do? He cast those things out. He got rid of them. The apostles did exactly the same thing. The early church continued to speak life over people, healed people, delivered people, saw the power of God. Miracles happen. God has not changed today. He's looking for people who will believe His word, who will rise up and say yes and amen to every word that He declared. Amen. I know that sometimes it looks dark in this world. I know it looks, sometimes we go through things that just, it doesn't make sense to us. And we can't figure it all out. But listen, we still stand. That's our responsibility. And I'd say to you this morning, in regards to whatever's going on in your life and what is happening in our world, in our nation, I would say the same thing to you that Mordecai said to Esther. And he said this, "And yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I would say, I know you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's why we're here, for this time. Amen. Ephesians tells us that we're to engage our enemy. Listen to what it says. You all know it. I quote it often. You've heard it over and over and over, but it's something that we need to hear again. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. So what does it tell us? It tells us that there are spiritual forces who have the ability to do certain things in the spirit realm, and in that spirit realm they're able to cause men to do certain things. So what happens in the spirit realm is sometimes acted out in the physical realm. We wrestle not against the people, but we're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against this hierarchy of supernatural forces. Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes they rule and reign over individuals, many times over areas, sometimes even churches. We don't like to hear that, but it's very possible. And they do. It does happen sometimes. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us as believers in Jesus Christ to be strong, to be faithful, to stand and do battle. We must pray. We must seek the face of God. We must stand against those supernatural forces. We need people who are walking in the spiritual gifts that can discern when the enemy is trying to knock at our door. And not allow him in. Sometimes he comes waltzing in the door and everybody runs over to him and pats him on the back. Say, "Oh man, we're glad you're here." That's because we don't have enough spiritual discernment to recognize when the enemy comes in the door. We've got to get to that point where we're hearing from our God. We're discerning God's will in every situation. We're living in times where we need these supernatural gifts operating in our lives. Doctrines of devils tells us we can't win the battle. The Word of God tells us greater is the one that's in us. Amen? Amen. We have the battle won. God told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it day and night and observe to do according to all that's written therein, and then you will be prosperous. You will have great success. Hallelujah. I know I'm more excited about this than you are. It's real. That's why I've seen it played out in my life in this church. In people's lives. A well-nourished believer understands the victory is already ours, and we go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, winning battle after battle after battle. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Now, thank you. Praise God. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're wrestling against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers. Now, he's making an analogy here, wrestling. Now, the Greek word that he uses is actually, it pertains to wrestling, vibrate, shake. It's a feminine noun. And it's talking about a form of wrestling that was adopted by the Romans from the Greeks. The Roman Greco-Roman world had games, and wrestling was one of those games. Now, the particular word that he uses here, wrestling, it really means the kind of contest where you wrestle somebody, and these huge men would get in an arena, and they would wrestle one another, and the one that could hold the other one down with his hand on his neck for a certain period of time won. The other guy couldn't get up. However, I'm not so sure that the Apostle Paul is talking about that kind of wrestling. And the reason I say that is because there was another type of hand-to-hand wrestling and combat called pancration. And it was also adopted from the Greeks, by the Romans from the Greeks. But pancration was a very different kind of wrestling. It not only had wrestling, it had boxing, it had martial arts, it had every form of possible defense and fighting involved in it. And the only rules in pancration was no biting and no eye gouging. Anything else went. Anything. Pancration was a form of what we would think of more like what's the thing? Yeah, yes, exactly. It's the mixed martial arts where they put them in cages and then they fight one another. I mean, that's brutal. And pancration was worse than that. It was a blood fest. Now, I mention this to you because I want you to understand how serious the Apostle Paul, I believe he's very serious about this battle that we're in. He's not talking about a fun little match where people gather in around at the local high school and watch teenagers wrestle one another. And when they pin the other guy, it's over. No, he's talking about a blood fest where many times the opponent lost was maimed for life. And sometimes even killed. Death was a part of this. He's talking about a serious battle. The only thing that referees could do to stop somebody from doing something wrong, which was gouging eyes or biting, they had these sticks that they went around with, and when somebody did something wrong, they would beat that person with a stick. So you can see how brutal this competition was. There's a historical record of pancration. A fighter named Archelaon. Archelaon was a well-known fighter, and he was hailed by his city and as one of this was a Greek fighter, and Archelaon was in a battle with a guy, and they you know, it was a fierce battle, and they were fighting, and this guy got Archelaon locked in a headlock. And he was just tightening it down on him, and Archelaon wasn't going to give up. And finally, he couldn't breathe. And he managed to break. Now, there's different records. Some records say he broke his toe. Some say he broke his ankle. But he managed to break the other guy's ankle. And in the process of breaking that guy's ankle, the guy was in such pain that he just gave up, and he lost the competition. Archelaon won. And when the referee went over to raise his hand, he picked up a limp wrist. Archelaon was dead. He had died in the process, but he won the match. And his body was taken back to his hometown. He was given the wreath, and he was given a hero's burial, even though he died in the process. He would have rather died. It would have been humiliating to lose. He would have rather died. I'm saying this to you this morning is, what kind of a commitment do we have? Are we committed to death for the kingdom of God? Will we give up everything, anything? Will we give up our life for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you're going to have to, but I am saying you need to be willing to. We need to think about that. We need to come to the place in our life where we're willing to give up anything for the kingdom of God, even our life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was referring to a life and death struggle here. And another reason that I believe that he was talking about that is because Pancration was because Pancration was not only a sport, but it was also training for military. They used Pancration to train their military forces. So it seems to me that Paul was talking about more than just a wrestling match. He was talking about a life and death struggle here. Paul was referring to something way beyond just wrestling. He's talking about we're in a fight for our life against spiritual forces. And if we know who we are in Jesus Christ, we win the victory. Amen. Glory. But remember, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers. We can't fight physical fight. Man, I'm going to tell you, I've heard people in the last couple of years, I've heard people say things that just astound me, that, you know, they're talking about picking up arms and going to battle. We're going to take back our nation. Well, there's other ways if you feel like your nation needs to be taken back. But we're not to do physical battle. We're not to pick up arms against our brothers and sisters. We're not to pick up arms against even our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemy, not hate them. Love them. Has anybody in here seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Yes. Okay, yeah. It's a great movie. On April the 1st, 1942, Desmond T. Doss joined the United States Army. He wanted to be a part of the United States that was liberating Europe and fighting against the Japanese and Germany. And when he joined, he went off to boot camp. And in boot camp, the commanders discovered that Doss was a pacifist. He wouldn't carry a weapon. Now, he had told them this when he signed up. Of course, those who were enlisting him didn't really care. They just wanted to get him in there. He told them that, and he told them he wanted to be a medic. Well, when they found out that he was a pacifist and he wouldn't carry a weapon, he was ridiculed by his commanders. He was ridiculed by his fellow soldiers. He was even physically assaulted. And yet he stood his ground. He said, I've come to serve my country, and I'm going to do it as a medic, and I'm not going to carry a weapon. Well, he was so persistent that they allowed him to go into battle. And when he went, when they finally was able to get his platoon into battle, the battle at Okinawa had just started on April the 1st, 1945. It was toward the end of the war. Battle of Okinawa was one of the most fierce and bloodiest battles of the war. His platoon was given the responsibility to take a mountaintop area called Hacksaw Ridge. That's what they had named it, Hacksaw Ridge. They had to actually climb up with ropes to get up to this position. They went up, and the American forces were repelled time after time after time. But when Doss's platoon got there, they went up, and they of course they encountered fierce fighting from the Japanese. Many, many lives were lost. But at the end of the day, at the end of the battle, the American forces took Hacksaw Ridge. Doss went into that battle not carrying a weapon. He was a medic. He wanted to save lives. And because he wanted to save lives and he felt that he was doing a work for God, and that was the reason he was there, he alone, by himself, saved 75 men's lives and brought them down off from that mountaintop. Because of his bravery, he earned the respect not only of his commanders and his comrades, but he was also awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest medal for bravery in the service. But he did it all. He did not pick up a weapon. I want you to understand. He was doing some battle in the spirit realm, even though he was acting it out in the physical. He was doing some spiritual battle. God used him in a mighty way. In 2016, Mel Gibson directed the movie Hacksaw Ridge. And if you haven't seen it, I would suggest you watch it. A little bit of, if I remember, maybe a little bit of language in it. Can't remember it exactly. But it's a movie that deserves watching, and because it's a part of real history. And it's an incredible story. We have been given instructions as believers in Jesus Christ to fight. Fight to win this spiritual battle. At the same time, we've been given instructions, do no harm to God, to people, to human beings. If any vengeance is to come, it will come from God, not from us. We're told to love our enemies by Jesus Christ and not hate them. Those who despitefully use you and persecute you, love them. Words of Jesus himself. Like Doss, the Apostle Paul knew that suffering was a part of proving yourself. Apostle Paul, if you doubt that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul tells you all the things that he went through as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, to be right with God often means to be in trouble with man. And I think that's true. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. When we go through a fiery trial, it's not strange. It's just a part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. We have to accept that as a soldier. We're going to have to get in the trenches. We're going to have to fight the battles. We're going to have to suffer. Sometimes we suffer a little bit of loss, but we come back stronger and more powerful because the Word of God says, do all that you can to stand and stand therefore. We're going to get into talking about the armor of God. And I'm just going to share a little bit this morning about this, and then we'll talk about it. Next week, and then we'll probably take a break for a week or two. Christmas time, Tammy and I do have plans to be gone for Christmas. We're planning on going to visit our daughter in Texas, and then we'll pick this back up. And I want you to understand, we're going to be talking about being prepared, putting on the armor of God, and wearing that armor on a regular basis, a daily basis, so that we can fight the good fight that we're supposed to fight. But you must be prepared. So my third point is, you must be a prepper. Now, I know preppers sometimes get a bad rap. You know, people are prepping for the end of the world, prepping for the demise of the United States, prepping for this or prepping for that. You know, that means they're gathering up, items, food, and supplies. But, you know, I like Pastor Eddie's approach to this, and he shared this with me. We talk about it from time to time because we both believe that we do need to be prepared for anything that could come along. You know, we may have a natural disaster of some sort. We may have some kind of economic collapse or problem. It's happened before. Why couldn't it happen again? Anything can happen. So it's a good idea to be prepared for that. We should have a little bit of food and water. I'm not telling you you have to store up for years. It'd be impossible to do. But try to be prepared for whatever might come our way. And one of the things that he says about it, and he's told people this, is how many of you have insurance for your house? Okay, just about every hand. How about for your car? You have insurance? You bunch of preppers. What are you doing? You're preparing for the worst, believing for the best. Amen? You see, prepping is not such a bad thing. If we do it properly and we understand our purpose for it, we're always prepping for something. Yes. So let's just think of things in terms of, especially in the spiritual realm, let's prep spiritually. That's the most important thing. Be prepped spiritually for whatever comes our way. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever the enemy throws at us, whatever happens in our life, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepped spiritually for it. Ephesians 6:13 through 18. I'm going to share this with you, and then we're going to wrap things up this morning. Ephesians 16 through 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that great? All the fiery darts. Not just some of them, all of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Okay, first of all, it tells us, take the whole armor of God and then stand. When we take the armor of God, we stand. We stand in victory. Now, there's several things that he tells us to do. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shoes of peace, shield of faith. We're going to look at each and every one of these. Sword of the Spirit. And the last thing that we don't want to overlook is communication. Do you know how important communication is in wartime? There's been various ways that men have communicated on the battlefield. Today, they have radio communication, you know, immediate communication. The communication is extremely important. Prayer, pray in the Spirit, the Word says. Praying, pray without ceasing. Prayer, our communication with God is absolutely vital when it comes to winning this battle that we're in. So next week, we're going to, I don't know, do I have time? How long have I been going? Anybody have any idea? 20 minutes, 30 minutes? Good to go? All right. I'm gonna finish this part up then. We're going to talk about the belt of truth. You know, one of the things that I do not like to do is wear people out. And I know that, you know, I'm not the greatest at keeping people's attention. I realize that. But I'm preaching the Word of God. So that's what's important. Amen. So what I do know is that the mind can only conceive what the backside can endure. So if I get to the place where I'm boring you, I'll try my best to take notice of that. So the belt of truth is the first thing that we're looking at. Roman soldiers would wear a belt around their waist. Tina did a great job of showing this belt. The belt of truth, and in regards to the Roman soldiers, they would use this belt. It might hold a few items. It would hold a pugilo, which would be a small dagger, not their sword, on their side, and they might attach other things to it, but it was mainly a belt around their waist. Some commentaries that I read said that the straps hanging down were for the purpose of protecting the loins, but you got to understand, those are just leather straps. Yes, they did have some metal attached to them, but most people actually who had done some experimenting with it found out that it probably wouldn't protect you much. So some of the commentaries said that, I've done some more research on that, and what I've found out that this belt called the beltus, and the straps, the leather straps hanging down, although it served a purpose to carry a few things, but the straps hanging down from it were probably most likely just ornamental. It set the soldier apart. When you saw a soldier anywhere, whether he was on duty or off duty, he was wearing his belt. And his belt told everyone that he was a legionnaire in the Roman army. It was an important part of who he was. It was a part of his identity. He was a soldier, and everybody knew he was a soldier. Identity in the body of Christ is very, very important. We're soldiers, and we carry our belt in such a way that the world should know that we're soldiers. Hanging from the front of that belt is leather strips. And around, and in many cases, round metal pieces. No one really knew what those things were until somebody started doing, as you know, more research. And they're still, you know, we're not absolutely sure about it. But it appears that not only do the straps are they ornamental, but they serve a purpose to tell a story as well. First of all, it's important that we understand that the Roman army was established and set up in a very organized manner. The Romans set up legions, which a legion was about 500 men in a legion. So that was their, you know, the first group, legion, and then all the legions. And then they split them into centuries, which was about 80 men and 2 servants, many times slaves. So there was 10 people involved, or 100 men, 100 people involved with the centuries. And then it was divided in a group called, I'm going to try to pronounce this, contuberniums. Smaller groups of 10 men. And these 10 men would sleep in a tent together. They would work together. They would accomplish their task, whatever their task was. Each group was given tasks within the army. So they had a particular task that they were to perform. And each one of these groups worked together, lived together, operated together, and understood, you know, reinforced each other. Now, so let's go back to the theory of the leather straps. It appears that they not only were ornamental, but they displayed the fact that the man not only was a part of the military, but it could have very well displayed the legion that they were a part of, the century that they were a part of, and the contubernium that they were a part of, along with their rank and possibly any awards, medals that they received. So this belt was really important to these people. This belt said something about a Roman soldier when he walked around in public. This belt told the world, this man is a part of something really significant and powerful. Anytime they saw a Roman soldier, people didn't mess with them. Because it wasn't just one soldier you were messing with. In his group, you were messing with 10. In their group, you were messing with 80 or 100. In that group, you were messing with 5,000. You were messing with the whole Roman army when you mess with one person. You see, that's what the enemy needs to know. When he's messing with you, he's not messing with you. He's messing with me. He's messing with Pastor Otis. He's messing with everybody sitting in here, and he's in trouble. Because we're walking in the power of Holy Spirit inside of us. We're going to pull down his strongholds. Cast down his imaginations. It's important to recognize that we're a part of something significant. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus told Peter, "Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against it." Wow. That's awesome. And when he said, the word he used there was ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's pronounced different ways. And the ecclesia was the church. But it didn't just mean church like we think of church. It meant called out ones. People who are set aside for a specific purpose, for the kingdom of God. Anyone who calls himself a believer, that person has an obligation. When you make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, you have an obligation to the King, Jesus. But it goes beyond that because you see, you're a part of an army. You have an obligation also to the worldwide church of Jesus Christ to pray for them. Many of them are being persecuted. To support them whenever you can. To be there for them. To lift them up. You also have an obligation not to fight with your local churches in your area to pray for them and lift them up.
That's right.
Amen. And then you have the basic responsibility to your brothers and sisters in this local body, whatever local body it is that you belong to, in your local body. See, we're set up just like the Roman army was. We're organized, but sometimes it doesn't look like it because we don't know who we are in Christ. When we begin to recognize that we have responsibility in this, in the body of Christ, maybe we will stop having so much desertion from the body. These men were obligated, and if anyone deserted, guess what? They were in big trouble. It was death if they were caught. Desertion is happening all the time in the body of Christ. Thousands of people. In fact, because of COVID, they're saying now that some 40% of the church may not come back. Isn't that crazy? How can we just desert the body of Christ just like that? That's why it's so important that we support, we lift up. And listen, I'm not condemning these people. I want to pray for them. I want them to know that we love them. We want them back in the body of Christ. You are important and God loves you. He wants you to be a part of this body, the body of Christ worldwide, particularly here in our nation as we are continuing to move forward for the kingdom of God. A Roman soldier who refused to be a part of the contubernium was considered a deserter, and in their case, a coward. Now listen to me. Listen to what Hebrews tells us. Please, I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm trying to encourage you. If you are estranged from the body of Christ, I'm trying to encourage you to get back in. Listen, we do not kill. We won't kill the wounded here. No. If you've been wounded and you're estranged from the body, we're inviting you back. We love you. We want you to be a part of it. But desertion was a serious, serious crime in the Roman army. Hebrews 10:24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, 25, I'm sorry. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the number of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not supposed to forsake the body. We're supposed to be a part of it. The Greek word there, forsake, it means to leave behind in some place. It means to abandon. It means to desert. To leave it. Believers need fellowship with one another. We need support. We need encouragement. But even more than that, we need marching orders. Amen? Amen. We need those orders. We need them to come down from our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, but we need local leaders who will speak out and give us marching orders. I need people speaking into my life, giving me marching orders. That's the reason I belong to SOMA. We have marching orders. Paul calls this belt we've been talking about the belt of truth. This belt of truth, it should display your allegiance. Your allegiance to the king, your allegiance to the body, local body, bodies all over our area, body here. Your allegiance. It tells people something about you. It's a belt of truth. Truth, according to the Word of God, according to Strong's, signifies the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested visible essence of a matter. It's the unmistakable real truth behind the facade that you see. And there's a lot of facades in this world. In the spiritual world, there's all kinds of facades that we have to look beyond to see the truth of what is going on. And the truth, the real truth, is in the spirit realm. So I say to you this morning that the believer who says, I don't need the local body, the ecclesia, the church, is showing their true lack of allegiance. And they're violating a sacred oath. They're exposing the real truth about their relationship with the Lord. Now, as I said, I'm not trying to condemn people. I realize there's some people out there listening to us that are unable to be here because of the coronavirus. You may be more susceptible to it. You're taking precautions. Or whatever the reason, you may not be able to hear. I'm not condemning you. I understand that. But what I am doing is encouraging anyone who is estranged from the body, for whatever reason, I'm encouraging you to get back in the battle. Get back to the body. Get back to believers who can encourage and stand with you and help you. I don't know how you do it without the body of Christ. We need each other. We need to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged. That's right. Many years ago, a 37-year-old man in the Soviet Union, he astonished his friends and neighbors because many people were in the community, and he had thought to have been dead for 18 years. And one day, he emerged from underneath a pile of goat poop shrieking. I want to work. I want to live. He had been hiding in a little bungalow that his parents had made for him for 18 years, pretending that he was dead. And when he went under there, his mother said, "Never mind the dung, the poop. At least you'll be alive." And I can understand a mother saying that. But what kind of life is it living under a pile of poop? Bad, terrible, nasty. And when he came out, he had decided that even though he would be ashamed of the fact that he deserted the night before he was supposed to go into battle, he deserted and came running home, and his parents put him in this place and kept him there for 18 years. He had decided it was worth the humility. He wanted to live. He wanted to be alive. He wanted to work. He wanted to do something. So I say that to you this morning. Maybe you are estranged from the body of Christ. It's a tough place to be. In fact, I think you're living in a pile of poo. Amen? Yeah, I'm not going to mince the words with you this morning. I just want you to know, it's a tough way to live. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be a part of His body. He wants you to have the encouragement. He wants you to have the strength. He wants you to have the marching orders to go forth in Jesus' name.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.